So please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44, I'm going to read one verse and then we'll begin. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. And beside me, there is no God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we joy in thy presence. We thank thee for the people of God, for each one of us here today. Lord, we pray that you would reign supreme in each heart here today. We thank thee for each one. We ask that you would work in such a way that each one might draw near to you. We pray that you give me strength and that you bless the people and that you bless your word today in a powerful way. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Before we get to the message, let me give you some background on Isaiah's book, the book of Isaiah. I've said before that the first 39 chapters of the book deal with judgment on the nation. Some chapters are very hard to read because of that judgment, very hard to understand. Interspersed with judgment, though, there are wonderful prophecies of the Messiah. You probably know each one of them, the name, the verses, the references. For example, he would be born of a virgin. That's in Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 9, he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. A lot of people say he is wonderful counselor. And he is wonderful, and he is a counselor, but the words go together. It's wonderful counselor, the mighty, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In the original language, there are pairs, four different pairs. Anyway, and in Isaiah chapter 11, he is descended from King David. There are other verses that we learn and we know. For example, Lucifer fell from heaven in Isaiah chapter 14. And over in Luke chapter 10, we understand, we see that the Lord Jesus saw the devil fall as lightning. There are powerful, well-loved verses scattered amongst those first 39 chapters. Then beginning in chapter 40, the theme shifts from judgment to comfort. Isaiah announced the change in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sin. And from Isaiah 40 to the end of the book, the prophet's message is one of comfort. There are other things interspersed in there that are not so comforting, but for the general theme, the rest of the book there is comfort. Personally, I think Isaiah's eloquence in this section puts Shakespeare to shame. And I know some people who would disagree with that, but they could be wrong. Anyway, I can't do it now, but I used to be able to recite Isaiah 55. You have to read that. Isaiah 55. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. I can't remember the rest of it. But it was. I used to put that on a little card and run 7 miles a day, just memorizing it over and over and over as I ran. And if you notice, the King James has a rhythm to it, and I got my feet going according to the beat, the rhythm in the passage. And I love that Isaiah 55. I still love it, but I can't recite it now. I can't do it now, but I used to recite that chapter. The entire chapter is tremendous. Then in Isaiah 53 tells us of the Savior's work in our behalf. How can the Jews not see Christ in that chapter? It's the most amazing thing. Isaiah 53. Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not. That's the only reason I can come up with. But I say all of that to say this. From chapter 40 through chapter 55, God is talking about the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. And that's what he's talking about in that passage that we just read from Isaiah chapter 44. However, in some cases, it's unclear who the servant is. Is it the Lord Jesus? Or is it the people of God who are the servant? Who is the servant? Christ and his body serve the Almighty. That's what we do. We serve him. We minister to him. Somebody was talking about in Sunday school. We are servants to the Almighty. Christ and his body serve the Almighty. Sometimes it's hard to determine which is which in these chapters. However, in the first six verses of Isaiah chapter 44, though both are present, Christ and his body, Christ is front and center in that passage. He is the Redeemer, the King of kings, the Lord of hosts, and he is the servant of Jehovah. Isaiah's book was prophecy. All the Bible is, Isaiah is inspired, inerrant, and authoritative. You can learn a lot about Christ in Isaiah. So study the book of Isaiah. Study it, study it, study it. It talks about Jesus Christ throughout. Now, let's get to the sermon. This goes along with what I've been talking about. The question is, are we included in Isaiah's prophecy? Are we included in Isaiah's prophecy? The answer is yes. Note the words, thus saith the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, I think that is. Thus saith the Lord. I hope I'm right with that. Anyway, with those words, Isaiah, that's verse 6. With those words, Isaiah gives weight to what he had just said. He speaks to the Jews since they are the immediate recipients of this prophecy. Secondarily, however, he's speaking to us. Our hearts are prone to wonder. I love that song we just sang. Prone to wonder, Lord, I know it. We are prone to wonder. And Isaiah, perhaps God would encourage us with Isaiah's words. He doesn't give us superfluous information. He gives weight to the truth of what he had just said. So that we might have this sound doctrine as we live and serve in Christ. Now, we fail. We fail over and over and over again in that we never acknowledge the power of God as we ought to acknowledge that power. We get distracted by the world. We're too attached to the things of life to give glory to God as we ought. Again, Isaiah confirms what he had just said. And what did he just say? Well, let's read from the beginning of the chapter down through verse 6. This is what Isaiah said and what he validates with verse 6. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1. Yet now, hear, O Jacob, my servant. Now remember that word Jacob there. We're going to be talking about that in just a minute. O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb which will keep thee. Fear not, Jacob, O my servant, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. He's talking about us. I believe that. He's helping us. And they shall spring up as among grass, as among the grass, as willows of the by the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord. Let me tell you, I am the Lord. I hope you can say that. I am the Lord. Can you say that? You don't have to tell me, but can you say that in your mind and mean it? I am the Lord. If you can't, you need to do something about that today. One shall say, I am the Lord, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am first, and I am last, and besides me, there's no God. I like that. Isaiah is telling us that God has a people. And he told us that he is God and that there is no other, so what he said in verse 6 confirms or reinforces what he said in the first 5 verses. Now, my first point in the sermon is that we are God's chosen people. We are God's chosen people, but we look at the scripture and see the Jewish people from the founding of the nation, 2 generations removed from the first founder, that is Abraham. For example, there is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thus, in this passage, there are 2 generations descended from Abraham, the first Jew. Abraham was the first Jew. Jacob was the father of the 12 patriarchs. Now, understand something about this passage. Some would say that this is a Jewish passage from start to finish. I don't see Gentiles there at all. They're just not there. I disagree. We are there, right there in the middle of this portion of Scripture. Think for a minute and look out on the world today. Where are the Jews? Where have they been for 2,000 years? Well, the answer is they are and they have been everywhere since then. They're all over the world. And one of the most amazing things about the Jews is that in spite of history, they have maintained their race. They are everywhere, and they maintain their Jewishness. There are Jews all over the place, but God is not dealing with them as he did in the Old Testament. They are God's chosen people. Yes, they are. But they've been cut off. Don't get me wrong. I love the Jews, and I will support the Jews every chance I get. You better do the same. Don't you dare be an anti-Semite. You love the Jews. Pray for Jerusalem, the Bible says, for the peace of Jerusalem. I love the Jews, but they've been cut off. They are no longer in the vine. Instead, we have been grafted into the vine. Now, don't go around and get a big head about that. Here's why. Note the word in Romans 11, verses 17 through 20. Romans 11, 17 through 20. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, you Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root of the root, thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high man, high minded, but fear. Be not high minded, but fear. That's good advice, very good advice. In other words, protect, maintain, keep your faith. They were broken off because of unbelief. Keep your faith. Help your children to keep their faith and their children's faith. And thank God that you, a Gentile by birth, are among God's chosen people today. It's only by the grace of God you are. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. Now, Jews can be saved today. And because God's chosen and become God's chosen people again. But they can't do it apart from Christ. And they won't do it apart from God. The head of the true church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of God are chosen in Him. So we are right there in this passage in Isaiah chapter 44. And we are God's chosen people. Do you know what we are chosen to? We're chosen to live like we are God's chosen people. We're chosen to walk in light, not in darkness. We're chosen to walk in holiness, not in sin. We're chosen to walk in purity, the purity of the marriage relationship, no adultery, no fornication. We're to walk in soberness, not in drunkenness. We're chosen to walk in truth, not in lies. And the man says, I can't do that. Well, I know you can't. Neither can I. I can't do it either. That's why there's a Bible. Stay in the Bible daily. That's why there's the church. Stay in the church. Every chance you get. It's not for me, it's for you. That's why there's a church. Stay in it. That's why there is Christ. Love Him. Praise Him. Obey Him. You can't live life in truth and righteousness and holiness and purity standing in your own strength. I can't either. It's not going to be done. The only thing we can do is bow before the Almighty in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He can do what we need done. He's strong. He's great. I'm weak and little. I love the Lord. I hope you do too. Note the word in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children out there. Little children, you see them? See this little child here? We are of God. We're little children. We've overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You want success in life, You've got to lean on Jesus Christ. Look to the Spirit. He's within you. The Father loved you. The Son saved you. And the Spirit sealed you. The Spirit sealed the deal. You have tremendous help. I have tremendous help. Avail yourself of your help. Acknowledge the fact that you can't live life the way that you should live, and that you need God's help to live life aright. In the meantime, cling to Him like never before. I remind me daily that I have to cling to Him. Daily I remind me I fall flat on my face every chance I get. I must cling to Him. He will see you through to victory if you only lean on Him. Now, why is this so? Well, it's so because you are chosen of God to live a holy life on earth. What are we? Well, we are God's chosen people. Count on. Bank on. By choice, you're His. By His choice, you're His. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. You know what He does? He gives us help. He has chosen us. Now, what else in this passage can we look at today? Well, think about this. We are God's blessed people. Look at verses 2 through 4. Let me read those again. Isaiah 44, 2 through 4. Thus saith the Lord, that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, that thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and thy blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass and willows, by the water courses. And here we are. He has watered down, put blessings on us. So right now, we are God's chosen people. We are God's blessed people. See that word, Jeshurun. That threw me for a loop. I've read it several times, but it never stuck out to me before. Jeshurun is another name for Israel. Not in this verse, instead of Israel, Isaiah uses Jeshurun. Note the word in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15 to Deuteronomy 33, verse 5. Deuteronomy 32, 15 to 33, 5. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. I think of me every time I read that. Then he forsook. I have a forsaken God. Then he forsook God which made him and highly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Then chapter 33, verse 4, Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Moses was the lawgiver. He's the author of Deuteronomy. Moses was the lawgiver. He was the high priest over Israel, which he, Moses, clearly identified as Jeshurun. So Israel is Jeshurun. It's just another name for the Jewish nation, Jeshurun. And Israel, that is Jeshurun, is blessed. And with the same reason that I used before, we are God's chosen people. And that tells us that we are God's blessed people. That's what we are. Blessed of God. Again, note the word in 44 verse 2. Isaiah 44 verse 2. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, which will help thee. God is our help. God will help us in our blessedness. God created us, according to that verse. He also created those who were not chosen. And that's just the point. We are his created ones, who he has chosen. He created them. Yes, he did. But they're not chosen. Don't ask me why. All I can say is that's in God's hand. We are God's chosen and blessed people. It is a blessing to belong to the Almighty God of creation. He blessed us. We didn't earn it. Did you earn it? I didn't earn it. But we certainly have his blessing on us. Right now, today, his blessing is on you. He's the one who got you up today. Got you the shower, got you dressed. I brought you in here to hear this word. I hope you're blessed. I know you are. We didn't earn it, but we certainly have his blessing on us. We are chosen by God, and I would not trade that choice for the world. We are God's people. We await his blessings, current blessings, and future blessings. He says, I made you in the womb. I made you. I put you there. I had already chosen you. Therefore, I put you in that womb. You're mine. Then he adds, he formed us from the womb so that no man can claim any merit for himself. It's all of God. It's as if we would have said that we caused him to bless us. Did you cause God to bless you? No way. That's just not so. But by his work of creation, he shows us the covenant with him. By which covenant God separated us to be his inheritance before we were born. Listen to the word in Romans chapter 9, verse 11. For the children being not yet born, that's us, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called. The Lord was kind to his people from the beginning. He removed any merit that we might think we have. It is only by the free grace of God that he formed us in the womb and then gave us all the covenant blessings that he's given us. And that's what he has done for us. He chose us. He chose us. He blessed us and gave us a covenant relationship with him. And now he will help us. Perhaps it would have been more clear if Isaiah had written, I will help thee. For blessing comes from him, only from him. He who is the creator of his people will be ready to give us assistance when the proper time comes. When the proper time comes, he's going to give us help. God helps his people. They are those whom he created, whom he chose, and whom he blesses. And among this blessed group of people, here we are, right here. And we have great need. The fact is that we need help. He's the source of our help. Individuals in this church need help. Individuals do. I volunteer for that. You can say that if you want. Perhaps you know who they are and what they need. Now, if you can't meet their need in a personal way, without a drum roll, without making a noise about it, if you can't do that, then pray your heart out that God will meet that need. God will provide help when the proper time comes. Now, why does he not meet that need now? Specifically speaking, I don't know. Maybe God is working with that person, and when that person develops patience, we talked about patience in Sunday school, God meet the need. Perhaps if God met the need now, it would do more harm to that needful one. Then perhaps God has already scheduled the exact time at which he will meet that need. Patience, that's the thing. God is developing patience in the believer. I was in the Navy. Yes, I was. Got an honorable discharge. Got the paper right in there. I was out of the Navy, working a good job at a power plant, dragging down money hand over fist. I had it made. I did. I had it made. But I had no wife. I needed a wife. I looked around and no one was there. I was an old man compared to the people with whom I ran. All the girls I knew were college age and uninterested in an old red-haired man. You might just say old, bald man. I thought I met her, though. She was perfect. God said no. I remember that the young couples at the church would announce their engagement, and down deep inside, I would scream out, "What about me, Lord?" I hit 34 years old, and in walked Linda. Man, I was on cloud 9. I'm on cloud 10 today. Anyway, God got me to the point where he could trust me with that woman. He had to get me to that point first. He had picked her out for me long before I met her. But he brought her to me when I was ready. Perhaps when she was ready. And things haven't been the same since. And I'm glad. Now think about that. 34 years old and just getting married. You know what that means? That means, young people, there's a couple of you here. You can't get married till you're 34. Think about that. And you know, some whippersnappers out there are trying to rush. Listen to me. I wasn't ready till I was 34. And when that age and that maturity rolled around, God brought it about. Now, with you, it might be 24, 25. I say 34. But God's got somebody for you. And he's going to bring her or him to you when you're ready. And when he or she is ready. You stay in the Bible. You stay in the church. You sit at Christ's feet and love him to death. God's going to meet your need. He's going to give you the help that you need. He'll see to it. He wouldn't give you that need if he wasn't going to fix it. God was working patience in me, and the same thing is true about this church. I was without a pulpit for, close to 10 years. I'm supposed to be in the pulpit. I'm supposed to be in the pulpit. That's what God's called me to. Linda and I held church in our home Sundays. Just the two of us most of the time. It was just the two of us. There were times when I got an invitation to preach in a church that was 600 miles away or more. I jumped the chance. I knew I was supposed to be in the pulpit. I would have preached there for free. I would have done that. Even here, just to get the chance to be in the pulpit again. Then all of a sudden, we were at Presbytery when Elder Heller called. He had to get you ready too. What I'm saying is that I was not ready. I preached in one church north of Baltimore, I don't remember the name of the town, but it was Presbyterian and fundamental. I thought I had it. I'm glad they didn't call. I wasn't ready. Am I ready now? No. I'm not. Not without your prayer. I need your prayer. Linda needs your prayer. You have to put up with me. We pray for you. We love you. We want God to meet your needs. What did I say earlier? Listen carefully now. This is what I said. The Creator of all people is ready to give his assistance when the proper time comes. God will help his people. And they are those who he created, chose, and blessed. And he knows them. He knows every one of them. And he knows when the proper time is. Then he provides the help that we need. He has to get us ready. And that means he has to keep us ready as we listen to him, as we sit at his feet, as we learn from him, as we fellowship together. I'm glad you're here today. It blesses my soul. All of you, really. Thanks for coming. I'm not done yet. He has to get us ready, and if he needs, he has to keep us ready. Now, hear this. We are God's chosen people and blessed people. Next, we are God's protector people. Look at verses 4 through 6 again. and they should spring up as among the grass. We sprung up right here. God's people, we sprang up. He watered and plowed and planted. And here we are as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I'm the Lord. And another shall say, shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Do you know what he's saying? Besides me there is no help. Besides me there is no protection. And here we are, all of us, the children of the sovereign, eternal, all-powerful King of the universe. And he knows our name. We sit in his hands. We're stuck right there. We will not be removed from his hands. No one can take us away from him. He's our protector. We belong to him. We are secure with him. And we're and no place else. I thank God he is my protector. I need protection. Oh, it's true that someone may take my life. He can use a gun, a car, a knife, or whatever. Still, the me of me remains with him. He protects me, and you also, if you are in Christ. He protects us because, why does he protect us? He protects us because he loves us. He loves you, each one of you. He will see to it that we make it to his home way up there in heaven. In the heaven of heavens. Nothing can stop that. Nothing. And I am so thankful that that's true. It's a wonderful thing to know that your home in the next life is in heaven with the Almighty. And I know that I will be in heaven. There's no doubt about that. I was at the nuclear power plant. People found out I got something happened to Jerry. He changed. They found out what it was. Then somebody asked me, I forget who it was or when it was. It was in the control room. And walked up to me and said, can you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Yes, you can. You can know for sure. If you don't have that knowledge, come talk with me. We'll discuss it. It's a wonderful thing to know that your home in the next life is in heaven with the Almighty, and I know that I will be in heaven. There's no doubt about it. And if you have doubt about your destination, let's talk it over. I want you to have the same assurance that I have. I want you to know that heaven is yours when your body passes on. That's a knowledge you need right now. Confident, firm in the truth that you're on the way to heaven. That kind of knowledge and assistance gives a person peace that passes all of and you can have that knowledge today. What you must do is believe the Bible. Don't believe me. Well, yes, believe me as long as I preach the Bible. But believe the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? Do you? Do you accept the Bible as absolute truth without a shadow of doubt? I do. God has proven his word to me so many times. He's true. what he says in that book is true. It's right. It's sure. And he'll do that same for you if you would but trust. Speaking of trust, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bone. You want a good life. Trust in God. Acknowledge him in everything you do. You may not be the richest person. You may not be the prettiest. I may not be the prettiest. Excuse me, I should have said that wrong. But you can have joy, confidence, comfort, and knowing you're going to heaven. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we love you today. We thank you today that you are God and that there is none else. We thank you, God, that you have brought us to this place this day. We ask that you would use what is spoken, what has been spoken today in our lives throughout this week. God, we ask that you give us strength. We need you, Lord. We need your help. We need your word. We need your people. Bless us, we pray, as we sing this last song. In Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Please turn to your Bible, in your hymn book, to hymn number 551, Oh, to be like me. 551, standing as we sing all the verses.